say some things this morning and this evening. We hope that will reaffirm your faith in God's Word. For the last 20 years, maybe more, maybe 25 to be more accurate, the Bible has come under a great deal of attack from the world and also from some religions authentic. You see, that is not something that's not done with an agenda. If you could convince and convert people to the ideal that the Bible is not an inspired book, that it is God, that it is not a book of authority, that it is not a book of law, then all of religious division melts away. Because then one opinion is just as good as another opinion. And therefore we have no standard by which to judge what we do or what we don't do. And so it is not by accident that there are many who are trying to destroy and find some flaw, some controversy, that the Bible somehow is not what it claims to be. And so, this is why a lesson of this sort is needed to reaffirm and to establish the facts in the claims that the Bible makes for itself. What claims do the Bible make for itself in its own defense? What does it say concerning its origin, concerning where it came from, and concerning why we need it? You see, this is a study about the Bible's claims of inspiration. The Bible is a book that was inspired. It is the only inspired book in all of literature. There is no other book that bears the mark of inspiration other than the Bible. No other religious book, no other claim can be substantiated. Not the Book of Mormon, not the Watchtower Tract Society, not the Catechism, not the books that people have endorsed as being something that have been devised of men. None of them have the mark of Bible inspiration. The mark of Bible inspiration separates the Bible from every other book in the world. No other book can make that argument. I want to show you, in a way that might be better than how I can explain, from a book that I have in my library. Well, before I get to that, believing that the Bible is God's infallible word, there's two reasons why this lesson is necessary. Number one, it's fundamental to all Bible study. Why would you study the Bible if it's not God's word? Why would you spend time learning it? Why would you spend time in understanding its teaching? Why would you do any of that if it were not the Word of God? And number two, it is foundation of all biblical preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, it would do me no good to stand up before you this morning or any morning or at any time and profess to you to know anything about God if I did not have the foundation of His Word. This time is not a time for you to hear what I think. It's not for my opinion. It's not for my philosophy. It's not for what my take on the Bible is. This is God's holy and divine word. And if it is not His holy and divine word, then we have no foundation at all to preach from the Bible. But let me turn your attention for a moment to ask some questions. And these questions are very simple, and we're going to answer these questions in our study this morning. Number one, what does the Bible claim for itself? What does it say about itself? And there's four things we're going to look at. Does it claim to be from God? Does the Bible make that argument? Does it claim that it's all inspired, every word of it, every sentence of it, every theme of it, every subject? Is it inspired? Does it say it is complete? Is there anything missing? Is there anything yet to be added? Is there something that God left out? Does it claim to be infallible? That word infallible means inerrant. It means without flaw, without fault, without contradiction, without any mistake. Does it make that claim? And last, does it claim that every word is divine? Every word is divine in its origin, and that means that it comes from God. And what evidence would sustain such claims? I want to begin this morning by telling you the Bible makes every one of these claims. Every one of the claims that I just read before you, the Bible makes for itself. Now, where's the evidence that sustains such claims? I want to show you, Lord willing. But before we begin, now I'll get to the slide I wanted to show. In my book, I have a book that was recommended to me many years ago by a good friend of mine who was doing a study on Bible inspiration. It's called The Authority and Inspiration of the Scriptures. And if you notice by the date, it was written many years ago. And it's a very thick book. It's about that thick. And all of that is about Bible inspiration. Now, I want you to tell you this morning that Benjamin Warfield is not an apostle. He's not an inspired apostle. He's not an authority. He's just one that looked at the Bible, examined it, studied it, looked at it, and then he wrote a book on whether or not it could sustain the argument that is inspired from God. Listen to what he said. He says, Christianity is often called a book religion. It would be more exact to say that it is a religion which has a book. But he has chosen to found his church, not directly by his own hands, speaking the word of God, say, for instance, in thunder tones from heaven, but through the instrumentality of a body of apostles, chosen and trained by himself, and endowed with gifts and graces from the Holy Ghost, and sent forth into the world as his authoritative agents for proclaiming a gospel which he placed within their lips, which is nonetheless the authoritative word. That is through them that he speaks it. It is because of the apostles were Christ's representatives that they did not and said and wrote such. Comes to us with divine authority. The authority of the scripture thus rests on the simple fact that God's authoritative agents in founding the church gave them as authoritative to the church which they founded. All the authority of the apostles stand behind the scriptures, and all the authority of Christ stand behind the apostles. The scriptures are simply the law code which the lawgivers of the church gave it. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. This word is authoritative. What does that mean? It means it has authority behind it. It means there's something about it that tells us that it has authority. It has the right to tell us to act. It has the right to command. It is that type of a book. It also tells us that he speaks it. This is not the words of James. This is not the words of Matthew. These are not the words of Paul or Moses. These are the words of God written with instruments of men that God used and guided through the Holy Spirit and used their talent and used their style to demonstrate and to tell us the mind of God revealed. And the apostles stand, all the authority of the apostles stands behind the scriptures. And the last part of this says, the apostolicity thus determines the authority of the scripture. And any book or body of books which were given to the church by the apostles as law must always remain as divine authority of the church. God speaks to us now in scripture, not only immediately through his representatives, but directly through the scriptures themselves in his inspired word. The scripture thus become the crystallization of God's authoritative will. Now, brethren, that's an important statement. The scripture thus become the crystallization of God's authoritative word. What that means is God's authority is behind every word, every teaching, every fact that we read about in the Bible. But God has caused his grace to abound to us that not only published redemption through Christ in the world, but gave his preachment authoritative expression through the apostles and fixed it with infallible trustworthiness in the inspired word. Thus, in every age, God speaks directly to every Christian's heart, gives us abounding safety to our feet, and divine security to our souls. And thus, instead of a mere record of a revelation given in the past, we have an ever-living Word of God. Instead of a mere tradition, however guarded, we have what we have all learned to be called in all of the uniqueness sense, the Scriptures. And brethren, this is what it is all about. You and I would know absolutely nothing about how we got here, why we're here, where we're going, what we're to do while we're here, what God requires of us, what He expects of us, what He demands of us, and what will please Him. Without the Bible, we would have no record or answers to any of those questions. And so, what I want to suggest to you today is something I have built 27 years of my life preaching, in that what I say, if it comes from the Word of God, has a thus saith the Lord. Brethren, that has power. When God said it, you need to listen. It doesn't matter. I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to God. This expression, thus saith the Lord, is equivalent and it is found over 2,000 times in this volume. 2,000 times this statement is made. Thus saith the Lord, 414 times. God said, 46 times. The Lord said, 221 times. All these demonstrate that the words that were given were given by God. And so what does the Bible say about itself? It says that it is inspired of God. What does that mean? That means it is God-breathed. Every word, every sentence, every theme, every subject, every dot, every of the I, crossing of the T, all of it came from God. It is inspired. Now, brethren, can the Bible sustain the argument? Can it give overwhelming evidence that will support the claim that it is a book of inspiration? Well, you be the judge. The Bible claim for inspiration is done in four ways. First, the Old Testament claim, the New Testament claim, the nature of inspiration of itself, and what difference does it make? We're going to examine these four things in our study today. We begin by the Old Testament claim. What does the Old Testament claim for itself? Well, the Old Testament claims for itself that men of God claim to speak as God directed them. Did God direct those great giants of old? Did He direct their thoughts, or did He give them the words in which they penned? Let's begin looking at David. Take your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse number 1 and 2. Let the Bible speak for itself. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man who raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Now, what did David say? David said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Now, brethren, that means that David spoke the word of God. Not his thoughts, not his philosophy, not his teaching, but by God Himself. Notice also in Matthew chapter 22, verse 43 and 44. Matthew 22, 43 and 44. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David in the Spirit. What does that mean, in the Spirit? That means by and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the instrument that is guiding the words that David wrote. What about Isaiah, the great messianic prophet of old? There's more messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah than in any other book. What did Isaiah say about it in the beginning of his book, in chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2? The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Nathan, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Who said it? Isaiah didn't say it. Isaiah didn't say, I nourished them, I brought them up, and they rebelled against me. Who said that? God said that. And he said it through his prophet Isaiah. Turn next to Jeremiah chapter 10. You see, this is Isaiah called for his prophetic work. He was called to be a prophet of God. He was to speak God's word to the nation. To Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Now, when Jeremiah talked to the children of Israel, and he was trying to get them to come back to God and to get back to him and quit rebelling, he says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you. And so whatever Jeremiah told them was what God told him to tell them. Do you see that? He speaks to you, thus saith the Lord, and then he tells them the message from God. You see, Jeremiah is the instrument, but the words come from God. Jeremiah continues in his first chapter of his book, in verse 4 through 6, here's what he said when he was called. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then say I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And he will go on to tell Jeremiah, you don't have to worry about what you will speak, for I'll give you the words that I'll speak. Look at verse 7 through 9 of the same chapter. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, do you see that? Whatever I've commanded you, that's what you'll speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, do you have any misunderstanding what that means? God took the words that he wanted to express to the nation, and he gave them to Jeremiah, and he put them in his mouth, and Jeremiah spoke them to the nation of Israel. Whose message was it? Jeremiah's or God's? It was God's. He did this with every prophet. And we're not going to look at every prophet. We'd be here a long time. Ezekiel, he was called in a similar manner. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of the king Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Uzzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. The word of the Lord came expressly. Now, brethren, how can anyone read these passages and not see the hand of God guiding these men in what they spoke to his people? Ezekiel's call is in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And here's what he said. I will speak to you. The Spirit entered me and spoke to me. Speak my words to them. Speak my words to them in chapter 3. Chapter 10, receive in your heart my words that I speak. I will talk with you. 3:27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God. You see, you know what that means? When Ezekiel talked to them, it was as if God was talking to them through Ezekiel. And so it wasn't You know, some people think inspiration is God gave them a thought and let the prophet express it in the way that he thought was best. No, that's not what he did. He gave them the word. He said, this is what I want them to know. This is what I want you to tell them. This is what I expect of them. And when they took issue with God's prophets, who in essence were they taking issue with? God Himself. When they rejected the prophets, they rejected God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you reject the Bible, your argument isn't with a speaker, it's not with a preacher, it is with the author of the words that he preaches. If they come from God, your argument is with God, not with men. Now, later on in the minor prophets, let's get out of the major prophets, let's talk about the minor prophets. There were 12 of them. Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law of the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Not just through Zechariah, but through all the former prophets before him. And thus God's great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. You know, if you take all 17 prophets, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at Amos very quickly. Amos chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. Then Amos answered and said to Amaz, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock and said, the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. You see, Amos is saying, it's not me. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a son of a prophet. I'm a sheep herder. I tend sycamore trees. But God called me to give his message to a rebellious nation. You see, it wasn't Amos talking. It was God talking through Amos. Now, I'll give you an example that you remember very well. Remember Balaam? Remember that prophet of God that went to Balak in Numbers chapter 22 through 24? And remember, he wanted God's prophet to curse the Israel. And he goes up and he blesses them three times. And the king gets really angry. I sent you here to curse them, not to bless them. But why did he do that? Why did he not just curse him and get the reward that King Balak promised him? Why didn't he do that? I know why he didn't do it. He tells us, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord. I can't tell you something different than what God tells me. The word God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Balaam said, I know it's profitable for me to curse him. I know you'll give me this great reward, but I can't do it. Why? Because God hasn't put those words in my mouth. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. The Lord put words in Balaam's mouth again. And 24 verse 13, what the Lord says I must speak, I can't speak of my own mind. And you know what? Neither can I. If I'm going to be a true servant of God, I can't go beyond and I can't add to what God says. The true prophet of God only spoke what God put in his mind. He spoke no further. Even though Balaam wanted to, remember the donkey? You know, Old Testament things, you know, I read that and I'm thinking, he's riding on this donkey. And he's tried to, and he wants to curse the people so he can personally gain. And God's caused him to bless them three times. And he's going down the road and his donkey stops. And he hits it. And he continues going. And he goes a little further down the road and it stops again. He hits him again. And then the third time, he just sits down in the road. And the reason he does all of that is because he sees an angel of the Lord standing on the roadway with a sword. And so he stops to protect his master. And then he hits him the third time. The donkey says, "Why did you hit me? Have I ever done you any wrong?" Now, brethren, would that seem strange to you? If you were riding on a donkey, and the donkey began to talk to you. Now, you think that all of a sudden that donkey was created with a voice? It wasn't the donkey talking to him. It was God speaking through the donkey. But you know what? If you go back and read that account, he carries a conversation on like that. That doesn't get his attention. Brethren, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through men. You see, God wanted no mistake made with this book. He wanted no man's opinion. He didn't want man's philosophy. He didn't want man's think-sos. He didn't want man to determine what he thought was important, what he thought wasn't really needful. He took all of that out of the equation. And so he put every word, every sentence, everything into the words of the prophets, so when they got the message, they understood that it didn't come from them. It came from God. And he had hoped that that would be enough, that they wouldn't argue with them, that they would obey and do what they were instructed to do. But men being as men, they argued with the prophet. You know what? That didn't turn out very good, did it? You know, if you took all 17 prophets and you summed up their word, their work in two words, you could sum it up in two words. Repent or do. You got two choices. You can repent and turn from your evil way, turn from transgressing my law, turn from your rebellion, or I'm going to destroy you. It was very simple. There wasn't too many ways to misunderstand what God was saying. They just didn't believe it. And they paid the price. Unfortunately, I think men are just as stubborn today. They're going to argue with God. Go ahead. You have that right. You can argue with God. You can disagree with God. But you're going to have the same conclusion that they reached. That God's going to have his way in the end. Well, that took care of the prophets. But what about those books earlier than the prophets? What about Moses? Did the law of Moses come from Moses? Was it his understanding? Was it what he wanted to know? No. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke all these words, saying..." You know what that verse precedes? The Ten Commandments. The law of God. He says, all these words, saying. Where did they come from? Where did he get those laws? Where did he get those commandments? He got them from God. Isn't that why he went up on Mount Sinai? To be with God, and God gave him the law, and he came off the mountain eventually after he broke the tablets the first time because they were down there rebelling. But he eventually gave them the law. But in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, here's what Nehemiah said about Moses. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." But you know what's interesting about Nehemiah's account? You know what they did when they heard the word of the Lord read? They began to cry. And they began to shed great tears. You know why? Because they understood they had not kept these words. They had rebelled against God. See, they hadn't rebelled against Moses. They had rebelled on what Moses commanded them by God. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. Look at verse 29. "These joined with the brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes." Brother, do you see this? The commandments of the Lord, his ordinances, his statutes, his law, his word. Do you see the emphasis? That the words came from God. They didn't come from Moses. They didn't come from the prophets. They came from God. Now, brethren, the reason that's important is that means when you read books like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those books did not originate in the mind of Moses. These words were given by God Himself, and they were given through His servant Moses. But He didn't let Moses determine. You know, the period of the patriarchs lasted 2,500 years. It begins in Genesis 1, ends in Exodus chapter 20. You know, that's a brief history of 2,500 years. How would you determine what parts of the history to put in those 70 chapters? Who would determine what history needed to be in there? I'll tell you who determined it. God determined it. And you know, sometimes we wish God would have gave us a lot more detail, don't we? But God gave us the detail He thought we needed to know. And so those 70 chapters were not directed by Moses. They were directed by God. So we might have the history of Israel. And then Ezra. Ezra was a scribe and priest. And Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Do you notice how all these men say, which the Lord God of Israel had given? The king granted him all of his requests, according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him. Artaxerxes, king of the kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven. The law of the God of heaven. Now, brethren, can you just ignore all of the emphasis that God's Word continually places on the fact that it's the Word of the Lord, the commandments of God, His ordinances, His commandments, His precepts? Can you just ignore that like it's not there? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the last speech of Moses before he dies, and they're going to the promised land. Notice what Moses says in chapter 5, the first 6 verses. And Moses called Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes, the judgment, which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The law of our God made a covenant with us," in Hebrew. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage.'" Do you remember in Exodus when He had them come to the Mount Sinai, and He had them stand there, and the thunder and the cloud and the fire was on top of the mountain, and God spoke in an audible voice. You remember what they said? "Whoa. We don't want to hear that anymore. That's enough. You talk to God, and then you tell us what God said." And you know what? That's exactly what God did. But you want to know something? The words of Moses were no different than the words that were spoken on that mountain when they heard the audible voice of God. They should have been just as afraid of the words that Moses told them as the words that they heard on Mount Sinai, because they both came from God. Now, would it frighten you if you heard the voice of God? I think that would frighten you. But you want to know something? When you read this book, that's exactly what you're hearing. You're hearing the voice of God. Now you let that sink in. And I've had brethren tell me, "Well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that." Well, glory be. Don't agree with it. All I want to know, is that what it says? If that's what it says, I can't erase it. I can't change it. Could the prophets change it? Could the prophets make it more pleasing to the ear? Could they water it down a little? Could they make it more easy for them to digest In Jeremiah, he said that's what the prophets did. He said the prophets, what they did, they watered it down. And it made it diluted. It diluted it. It didn't have any power. And he condemned them for it. In Chronicles 34, verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Does it come to you as any surprise that every prophet in the Old Testament understood and acknowledged that the words and the teaching did not come from them? Does that catch your eye that every prophet in every age, under every circumstance, gives credit to the message that it did not originate with them, but it originated with God? And you know what? One more point about the Old Testament. The New Testament says that the Old Testament was inspired. Well, what do you think about that? Not only does the Old Testament make the claim that it was inspired, that its words came from God, that they were divine origin, in the New Testament, they quote the Old and they give credit that it came from God too. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10 and 11. Here's a New Testament witness. Of this salvation the prophets. Now, when were the prophets? That was the Old Testament. Have inquired and searched carefully who would prophesy of the grace that would come to you. See, the prophet prophesied of what was coming. They didn't see it. They prophesied about it coming. Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit, listen to what it says. The Spirit of Christ who was in them. You see, the New Testament, you know why they quoted the Old Testament? You know why they quoted it? You know why Jesus quoted it? Because they knew it was the Word of God. They understood that those words and those teachings came from God. They understood that. He would go on to say in verse 12, to them it was revealed, that not to themselves, but to us that were ministering to the things which you now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from where? Heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into. What does reveal mean? It means to make known. You see, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at the last two verses. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, now listen to me, brethren, no prophecy of Scripture, that means any prophecy, old, new, doesn't matter, any prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came, listen, by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You people who have boats, you see those great boats, both and they have a rudder. And the rudder, if you have sails, the wind gets behind the sail, and those rudders guide the boat. It guides it as it goes through the water. That's what happened, that's what it means when it says they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, while they were borne along. The words that they spoke, they didn't just come into their mind and then they put down what they thought they meant. The words came and they wrote down the words that God told them, the Holy Spirit giving them that information. And you know what Peter said? That's how the men of old did it. You know who the men of old are? That's the Old Testament. Those words came from God. They didn't come from the Old Testament writers. Look at Luke chapter 2. Same argument. Now when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord. Now brethren, why do they continually refer to it as the law of the Lord? Why do they over and over say that the law of Moses was the law of the Lord? Why did they say it was his ordinances? Why did they say it was his precepts? Why did they say it was his commandments? Why say that over and over and over again? Because it originated with God. It came from God. It was from God, and it was his message to them. Now let me show you how easy it is. Here's what God said to Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's what God said to Abraham. What did the scripture say? Galatians chapter 3, at verse number 8, here's what the scripture says. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Paul agrees with Moses. Well, I wonder why. I know why. Because they both got the word from the same place. In Exodus chapter 9, in verse 16. Exodus 9, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You see, God said, everything I've done to you was declare my power to all those who witnessed it. And then in Romans chapter 9, in verse 17. Romans chapter 9, in verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and my name may be declared in all the earth. God said it here. The scripture said it here. And they said exactly the same thing. Why? Why, brethren? Because it both came from God. Now, I'm just going to show you this chart. I'm not going to go through it. It's too lengthy. And this comes from a chart that I got from a friend of mine. But you can take every one of these on the left, where the scripture said a certain thing, and you see that God said the same thing through the New Testament writers that agreed totally with what God said earlier in the Old Testament. Now, brethren, what does that mean? That means when God said it, there was no doubt about that. That was inspired. But it's just as much inspired when the New Testament writer said the same thing that the Old Testament writer said. And you know why? Because they're both talking about the same law. They're both talking about God. And so, what did the Old Testament claim? The Old Testament claimed that men of God spoke to speak as God directed them. The law was given by Moses. By Moses was from God. And the New Testament writer said that the Old Testament was inspired. That's enough for now. We'll talk about the New Testament claim tonight. But I want you to see something, brethren. In the book of Exodus, when God spoke on that mountain, and the fire, and the thunder, and the lightning, and that booming voice they heard, it caused fear to go in their hearts. And they determined they never wanted to hear the voice of God again. But you know what? That word that they heard that day would be no different than any word that Moses or any one of the prophets ever spoke to them. It was just as commanding, just as authoritative, and should have put the fear of God in them, just like the voice they heard. You know what the difference is? The difference is they didn't believe that the voice they heard from the prophets was the same voice they heard on the mountain. And so they disregarded it to their own demise. And I'm telling you today, ladies and gentlemen, that when you read and open up your New Testament, and we'll see this tonight, when you open up and read this New Testament, and you read and you study what this book says, this is no different than God sitting right beside you and having a conversation with you. And if God Himself would come here today, and He would sit by you and you would ask Him, "What must I do to be saved?" Here's what He would tell you. To hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you must believe that I am He. John 8:20. You must repent. At the time of ignorance, man, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Then you must make a confession that you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Romans 9:10. With the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Then you must submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6:3-4. But you know why God would tell you that if He was sitting right here beside you? Because He would quote His own words. And they're no different than what I'm telling you today than if He was sitting here Himself and telling you. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've wandered back into the world and you have become unfaithful and you have drifted away, God wants you to know He still loves you and He wants you to come home. And if you're praying and if you seek forgiveness, that He has graciously said He will forgive you and reinstate and reconcile you back into fellowship. We know that because we have a Bible example of that being done in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. In Acts chapter 8. When Philip was believed the preaching, Simon believed the preaching of Philip, and he said, "Pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." And he asked in verse 24 that he might pray to the Lord for him, so none of these things would come upon him. Brethren, that's why in John 12:48, Jesus said, "You can reject my word. But in the last day, my word will judge you." This is the standard of truth that all men must come up to. It's a choice that man makes for himself, God makes for no man. Are you doing the words of the Lord? If we can help you in any way, come forward and stand.